ashamed of the Word of God, and a big part of our service is to open the Word and to preach it, to proclaim it, and that's why in the Word Cloud you can see the Bible is central. Now I invite you to join with me in the public reading of God's inerrant, inspired, infallible Word as it was given in the originals. This is what God intended for God's people to receive, and so let's reverently attend to it. We'll be looking at a couple of the passages. You can find them printed on the back page of your bulletin insert. It is Mark chapter 15. We'll look at those four verses beginning at verse 16 where Jesus is mocked. The scripture says, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and they twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and then they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking at his head with a reed and spitting on him, and then kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. That took place on the morning of Good Friday. I take you to verse 29. And those who passed by derided him. That is, they looked at Jesus and they derided him. They wagged their heads and they said, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from that cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes, they joined in too, mocking him to one another. They said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let that Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and then believe." Those who were crucified with Jesus also reviled him. That all took place on Good Friday morning. Let me take you back to Luke 19, where we started the service today. Verse 36, "And as Jesus rode along, they," that's the crowd, "spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God. And they had a loud voice when they did it for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And elsewhere in the other text, it says, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They said, according to Luke, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." If you jump down to verse 41, you'll see that, "And when they drew near to the city and saw the city, Jesus wept over it." That was included in the lyrics of our song. Jesus wept, and he said, verse 42, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'll take the reading of the Word and now the preaching of the Word and make it effectual in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a famous preacher named Pastor Lockridge. He was in the 1900s. He pastored a church out in San Diego, and he's famous for this devotion, and some of you may have heard before. I want to read a few of his stanzas. "It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleepin'. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. This crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's a-coming. His devotion goes on at great length, saying it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Today's message will focus on Sunday. Not the Sunday that he said that was coming, but the Sunday before that. And if you track with me, I want to take you to a fresh look of the 8 days that changed the world. The 8 days from Sunday, Palm Sunday, to Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. There is a shift from the bliss of Easter Sunday's resurrection to an absolute awareness to the atoning work of Christ on Calvary. When I say it's Sunday, but Friday's coming. You'll hear that a few times this morning. And it might sound like I've been hit on my head or something. Because everybody would rejoice at the resurrection. But how many would rejoice at the atoning crucifixion? This shift takes us to a new place where I'm praying that you will buy in to what I believe the scripture teaches is the greatest moment of all time. The GMOAT. When Jesus said, it's finished. When he had actually paid the price for sin. We'll be celebrating that on Good Friday. We'll be taking time at 6:15 to gather here and to be able to reflect, to be able to understand the love, not only that took him there, but the love that held him there. If you follow with me, the first point of the sermon today, it's Sunday, but Friday's coming. And the point is that, as the insert says, but there's no focus on Friday. The triumphal entry has grabbed everybody's attention. It's taken the oxygen out of the air. Everybody is just focused on this triumphal entry. Nobody is focusing on the fact that Friday is coming. If I read Luke chapter 19, as I've just done, I want to highlight those verses again for you. In Luke chapter 19, verses 36 to 38, you find that Jesus is riding along. And I've been there several times. When you're coming from the Bethpage, from the Bethany area, that's a little further out. It's a similar distance as Bethlehem, about 5 miles. But Bethlehem is a little bit further to the south. Bethany and Bethpage, they're further to the to the east, to the northeast side. And from Jesus has just come up from Jericho. And he's making his way in, and he sends two disciples out when they get a little closer. Verse 37, as he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives. Okay, they're getting closer to the city. And the Mount of Olives is the last hill that you go over before you're right there at the city walls of Jerusalem. But as Jesus is coming to town that Sunday morning, it's Palm Sunday, and the people take their palms, their fronds, and the other plant branches, and their coats, they take it off, and they put it down in front, because Jesus is making a triumphal entry. The text goes on to say that the whole multitude gathered there and began to rejoice. And then you can almost hear the throngs. You can hear the voices. Blessed is the King, or blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And in Luke's text, he says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It is fascinating to be able to see what all is happening that day. It's Sunday. Let me walk you through a little few things that are there. The Sabbath is over. The whole Jewish community used to gather on the Sabbath day. And when they would do all their things on the Sabbath, it was very solemn. They did all the rituals. And all those activities were finished as a new week begins. The first day of the week is now behind, on the calendar. It's Sunday. All the Saturday things are finished. And now everybody's looking at the Passover. Everyone knows the calendar year, and they know that in Nisan, this is when the people would come from all over the world to do their pilgrimage for the Passover. They were going to not only have this Passover meal, which is similar to the Yom Kippur, but then they're also going to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread begin, where all the leaven is removed from the house. It's a challenging prospect. In a sense, when you have the whole city overrun, it's almost like being at Rehoboth during the summer in the heat. You know, the traffic jams and all that. They experienced this in Jerusalem. And yet, when the Feast of Unleavened Bread meant get rid of all of the leaven. It's Sunday, and there's so much excitement in the air. The crowds are there from around the world, making their pilgrimage to the city. It's Sunday. The population is swelling. The noise levels are rising. The anticipation of something great happening is growing. And if you're there that Sunday, wow, what's it going to be? This is not just going to be the same old, same old. During that Sunday, there was a temple guard on alert. I mean, this is the time when thousands and thousands of people come to the temple. The high priest had every one of the priestly staff primed for a very, very busy week. There would be so many lambs that were going to be slain. The shepherds have thousands of lambs already available, and many from Bethlehem's field, just a few miles to the south. The shopkeepers in Jerusalem are prepared to make their big profits. The Roman governing leaders are on edge. They're so very sensitive to the arrival of the masses and the potential for uprisings, insurrections, and riots. They know that it's a powder keg. But the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they're eager for a party. They want that party to begin. It reminds me of almost like the tailgate parties that you have at the college schools down in Alabama and Tennessee, where people will gather there the night before and they'll just camp out, and it'll just be awesome because you're with a crowd of people and excitement in the air. And so it begins Sunday. Luke wasn't there, but Luke told us that he gathered this information from eyewitnesses. You can read about that in chapter 1 of Luke. He gives his testimony about what happened on Sunday. He, in introducing what happened, he tells us a little bit about what Jesus was doing. Jesus had been to Jericho. He had been speaking about the salvation of Zacchaeus, and he had also just brought sight to the blind eyes of Bartimaeus. On his way out of town, he is now setting his sights on Jerusalem. Jesus makes a very unique entrance on that Sunday. He's riding on a donkey. According to Zechariah 9:9, let me read it for you. Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. All of those things were right there for everybody to see. And Luke connects the dots. It's Sunday. And what a show. Coats on the road, as they come down from the Mount of Olives, everybody is excited. The crowd is shouting, Hosanna, blessed he is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're speaking of peace, and this is in the midst of a tumultuous time. They're talking about glory in the highest, and it triggers all those memories of when the angels, just a little further south, about 30 some odd years earlier, said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. You know when that took place? When the Lamb of God was brought to David's city. That precious little one was born and laid in a manger right next to the other little lambs that were born. Now, you would think that everything's going great. What a beautiful day. This is ideal, right? No, but if you read Luke, he also says there was some grumbling. It was the religious community. The Pharisees, they said, hey, you disciples, shut them up. Cancel them. You know, take them off Facebook. We don't want this to be spread around. They wanted to silence the community. They cannot praise this man like that. And so they ended up wanting to rebuke all these followers of Jesus. And Jesus told them, listen. If these people stay quiet, the rocks are going to speak. Now, that's what happened on Sunday, and Friday's coming, and nobody seems to notice. It's not in focus. Now, the second point, it's Sunday, and Friday is coming, but it's in sharp focus. Now, if you'll take a few more verses down, you're going to find that there is one who is really focused on the Friday. It's a tearful explanation, a tearful explanation. I want to read it for you in Luke 19:41, as we look at that text. And when he drew near and he saw the city, Jesus wept over it. Now, I have to tell you that growing up, I loved the other verse that says Jesus wept. You know where that is? John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible. You want to be able to claim that you're hiding God's word in your heart? Jesus wept. You got it. John 11:35. But actually, that's talking about when Jesus was dealing with the issue of Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and everybody was grumbling. They all knew that Jesus could heal the sick people, but Mary and Martha, they looked at Jesus and said, "Look, Jesus, if you had just been here, you could have kept him alive." And all of the sadness when death had permeated their community, and Jesus wept. It wasn't that long after that Jesus called Lazarus by name and he comes forth out of the grave. Then there was no more crying. There was a lot of shock. I think a lot of jaws were hanging. But when you look at Luke chapter 19, this happened after the Lazarus incident. As Jesus is coming over and the crowds are doing all this, instead of Jesus being in bliss, he sees the Temple Mount, which is not the Dome of the Rock, which you see now. But when he came over the crest of the Mount of Olives and he's coming down, he sees that golden tabernacle, Herod's temple. It's glistening in the sun. It would be enough to blind your eyes as you're coming over the hill and you're seeing all of that on the Temple Mount. He drew near to the city and he wept. And I believe he wept because he knew Friday is coming. Friday is the reason he's coming on Sunday. Now listen to what Jesus actually did on that day. As he's weeping, he is focused on the issues that are really at hand, not the peripheral ones that people are wanting to handle on their own or by their own devices. What would you have known about this day? What would you have understood about the peace that they were talking about? Can you see it? The people that were there looking at Jesus couldn't see Friday because they were focused on today. They couldn't see what was on the horizon because they were stuck in the moment. But Jesus said to them, "It's hidden from you. You people, you can't see it." In fact, he says, in a matter of days, the enemy is going to surround you. They're going to barricade you inside this great city. On every side, O people of Jerusalem, the city is going to be in lockdown. All the inhabitants, including the children, are going to be stuck in the city. And then he adds, after he had just told the people that the stones would cry out, now he says, the stones are going to be a witness. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another in that temple. These stones will speak as the gold is being taken off of them. You missed your day of visitation. Let me read that for you again in in Luke. It says there in verse 44. He says in verse 43 to 44, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. They'll surround you and hem you in on every side. They'll tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." This is even a different lament than the one that took place on that Wednesday night of the Passion Week. When Jesus was up on the Mount of Olives and he looks back and he explains to the disciples that not one stone is going to be left on another. He's explaining to them a little bit more about what he had said when he wept on the ride in, on the triumphal entry. It's Sunday and there is unrest, an awareness that somebody has to die. The plot has been taking place. Fear of the popularity of this Jesus and even of Lazarus, the one who rose from the dead. He's like a walking billboard that says, hey, this Jesus character can conquer death. But the fear of authority that Jesus was wielding also got the religious community upset. He had authority to speak truth that they couldn't speak. And he also had authority over the wind, over the waves, over sickness, and yes, even over death. And he did something that nobody else could do. He forgave sin. He wielded authority over sin. This plan to vet Jesus, to get Jesus, was going to get into the fuller picture on Wednesday. You can see that in Matthew 26 when the chief priest, and this is verse 3 through 5, the chief priest and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. It's Sunday, and the only one that really sees Friday is Jesus. He knows about even their plots before they did them. It's like Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine these vain things? When the kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together, which is what they've done here in Jerusalem, against the Lord and against his anointed one, the one who's blessed and who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet God says, I will have them in derision, for yet I have set my king upon that holy hill of Zion. See, you can see that Friday is in focus, in sharp focus in the mind of Jesus. It is in the mind of God the Father, and I would say it's in the mind of the Spirit. Now, when you think through this, the weeping of Christ, some would say, as the lyrics of our song said, that at Jerusalem's gate, how you wept for the loss, even as palm branches waved. Then you proved how you loved us on Calvary's cross, and rose upon the third day. Now, that emphasis of that song was to say that Jesus was weeping for the lost. The text that we were looking at pinpoints the understanding at the end of the passage, which says that they did not know the time of the visitation. Folks, to have Jesus in your midst, to have Jesus and his influence in your life, and yet you go around and you never get the fact that he is here. I loved how Sean reminded us that we're not just talking about him coming again. We're talking about Christ being with us. Here he had come to visit Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem, they don't even know what they have. The King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord. He is strong and mighty. This is what Psalm 24 prophesied, that the King of Glory was going to come in, and you should lift up your gates and be lifted up. But when Jesus comes in, he weeps because they don't get it. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. It's foolishness to them. Neither can they discern them because they're spiritually dead. Or as I shared in Sunday school this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And the preaching of the cross is therefore foolishness to them. They don't get it. They don't understand the visitation of God. God has come in the flesh for this moment. As I said, 30 years ago or 33 years ago when he arrived and the angels couldn't hold their peace. Glory to God in the highest. Well, today, the crowd is thinking that the glory that Jesus is going to come is going to liberate them. He's going to take down their oppressors. And they don't realize what he's visiting them to accomplish. I'm going to take us to the third point, which is a little briefer. Instead of saying it's Sunday and Friday's coming, I want to take you to Friday. Friday is now. It is in focus. What should we be seeing? What should we take notice of? The disciples did not understand what was being revealed. The crowds are focused on the moment and they can't see tomorrow. They have all forgotten what Jesus had said back in Mark chapter 9, verse 31. If you have that text, you can see that Jesus had already told the disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem. And there he was in Galilee area. And he says, after 3 days, the Son of Man is going to rise. In chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus told the disciples the same thing. He said in Judea, beyond the Jordan, when he welcomed the children, he said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. Because the theme of the book, Mark 10, 45. Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life. See, it's Friday, and this is why he's here. He came to give his life, and the crowds don't give it. The crowds want deliverance from the Roman tyranny. They want the uncircumcised army to leave them alone. They want change, change, change. And the officials of the church are in fear. They're looking for an opportunity to gain more control, to manipulate the system in their favor. But nobody is seeing Friday as the moment. Maybe except Abraham. Think with me. Genesis 22. When Abraham was told to offer his only son, he goes up to Mount Moriah, which happens to be Mount Calvary. Exact same place. And as he's about ready to bring the knife down on his only begotten son, God says, stop! Your son's not good enough to atone. I will provide. And hence you get the terminology Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And so here we have in AD 30, the Lord providing his only begotten son, one who is worthy, the Lamb of God. And I told you Abraham knew it, and I think Moses knew about it, writing Abraham's story. But I believe Moses experienced it with a slap in the face when in Exodus chapter 12, he had been the one standing up to Pharaoh after all those plagues. And it was nasty stuff, and everybody was on edge. Oh, no, not another one. And finally he says, Pharaoh, death is coming. God's not going to play around anymore. He's not going to make you miserable. He's going to show you that the wage of sin is death. And the only way that you will not die, or your firstborn will not die, is when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And that's what had just been explained in the upper room. Moses saw it. But there was another prophet who explained the details even in great more detail. Isaiah in chapter 53. And he says, who has believed our report? So then he starts to report on it. And Isaiah, he will grow up like a root out of dry ground. He'll not be beautiful. He'll not be on the front of GQ magazine. There's nothing that's going to make you think, oh, he's the greatest guy. He should be in the leadership role. There is no beauty that we should desire him. As Isaiah goes on to explain it in verse 3, that he says that there was going to be a rejection of him. People would despise him. They would not want to be around him. He would be so acquainted with misery that people would say, ooh, ooh. And they would do like Peter did. Who? I don't know that man. And he actually used expletive. I can't even say the word. I'm not really good at cursing. He denied even being with Jesus. Hid their faces. Isaiah went on to say what else was going to happen in verse 4. And he says, surely this one has borne our griefs. Surely he is the one who is carrying the sorrow. And while he did it, we spit on him. You know, we despised him. He was carrying the burden of our sin upon him. That's what he says in verse 5. He was pierced. In other words, all the things that were going on, and eventually that gets on the cross with the piercing of his abdomen. He was crushed. The wrath of God was poured out upon him with no measured or no grace. He fully received everything. The chastisement due upon us was put upon him so that he could bring us, do you see that word? Peace. On Palm Sunday, they were shouting, peace, peace, he's going to bring us peace. The truth is, he was. But the peace that they were looking for was a peace with their neighbors that they were cohabiting this earth with. They missed the beauty of the peace with God. Because the only way you can have peace with God is when his anger against sin is assuaged. Or the fancy word is propitiated. If every sin isn't paid for, then you're going to have to pay it yourself. The wages of sin is death. And thanks be to God, he was willing to pay that price for us. And so he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It's on this Friday that Isaiah spoke about the life of Christ. He was drinking the cup of God's wrath in Gethsemane. He endured the despising, the mocking, and the stripping. He took the full beatings and the physical abuse, and he was carrying the cross beam as far as he could carry it until his body became so weak that he had to have help. In application, I make a few of these points for us. It's Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. And can you see Jesus understanding Good Friday? Can you see why Jesus did Calvary's cross? Do you understand what took place? If I go back to that famous preacher's devotion, I'm making an application here. It's Sunday, and Jesus is riding. Peter is walking. Judas is watching. But can you see Friday, the coming, when Jesus will be praying and suffering, when Peter will be sleeping and denying, when Judas will be conspiring and then betraying with a kiss? It's Sunday, Palm Sunday right now, but they don't know what's coming on Friday. Pilate will be struggling. The council will be conspiring. The crowd will shift to vilifying. It's Sunday, and they're not aware of Good Friday. The disciples will be running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary will be crying, and Peter will be denying. They don't know what's coming on that Friday. When the Romans will be merciless to Jesus, they'll robe him in scarlet, they'll crown him with thorns, they will mock him and brutalize him. On that Sunday, they didn't see that Jesus would be walking to Calvary, not running away. His blood dripping, his body stumbling, his spirit's burdened. For on that Friday, the world's winning, it looks. The people are sinning, it looks. And evil is grinning, it looks. But on that Friday, the soldiers will nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They'll nail my Savior's feet to that bottom beam. And they will raise him up next to criminals. And on that dreaded Friday, he'll be hanging on a cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. The earth will tremble. The sky will grow dark. The king will yield his spirit. Hope will seem to be lost. Death will seem to have conquered. Sin victorious. And Satan just laughing. But on that Friday, Jesus wins. If you're here today, you might be coaxed with a little bit of help to say, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Some of you, it's hard to even coach you to do that. You're afraid to speak up. We could stick a microphone in front of you like we did in front of the kids, and you'll barely mumble. The people there were not afraid to shout, "Hosanna." But the people there didn't see the praise that is due to God for Friday. They only saw Sunday. The disciples had been questioning what had happened to their king. The Pharisees were celebrating their scheming. But what had been achieved? Well, let me tell you, and I'll finish with this application. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, he was made alive in the spirit. It's Sunday, 2024. Can you explain why Friday was so good? You only can if you've been forgiven. Let's pray as the elders come. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather here for church today, we have opened up the Word and we've seen the historical narrative. We realize that Jesus was moving around in the Holy Land, and we also know that he was making his way for the Passover meal, but actually he was making his way to be the Passover. Yes, on this Sunday, we see him make a grand entrance. We see the excitement in the air, but the people didn't see Friday coming like he did. Lord, open our eyes up that we may be able to focus on Friday. May we realize that when we say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," that we're actually praising God that you would send someone to take our place, that you were sending someone who would take the full wrath of the Father against our sins. You were sending the just for the unjust. Us, the one who would be willing to pay the price, the one who would leave his throne and his kingly crown to come to do Good Friday business. Help us to see you and trust you more. May we not be ashamed of what Christ you did for us. And I pray that as we have this Passion Week before us, that we'll spend time with you, intimate time with you, and realize that because of the shedding of your blood, we are forgiven, and there is no condemnation to us anymore when we're in Christ. We thank you for this sweet communion that you now bid for us to come and partake of. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll have communion today served to you, and as the lights are a little bit lower, I wanted to read for you a little bit from Mark chapter 14. When Jesus was in the upper room, and as they were eating, I should say, verse 12 of Mark chapter 14. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us to go to prepare for this Passover?" So he explains to them where to go. And the disciples went out and did it all. And amazingly, that's exactly what happened. So they find themselves in the upper room. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table, and they were eating. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." You see, Friday is coming.